I'm gonna teach on fasting today. This is kind of what we do at the end of the year. But this is just a sense that I get. And if you're a visitor here or a guest, please bear with me, you know, for a little bit. But I just kind of sense that God just wants to lead us into, if I could say, an unprecedented time of intimacy. You know, I don't know what it is. I just feel this. You know, every time it's been like for the last, I don't know how many months it's been. You know, I've been coming to church, and, you know, I love coming to church, and I've just been getting so touched by God. You know, I very rarely cry, you know. I'm sure you've seen me cry maybe once in your whole life, you know, like preaching. I look down on preachers that cry. I just can't, I don't know what it is, you know. Sometimes I see the guys, I'm like, what are you doing, man, you know, and stuff. And I had a professor in school, and he was famous for crying, you know. And for some reason, because, you know, he was soft-hearted and all that kind of stuff. And I took his class. He was teaching Mark. And I took Mark. First day of class, he cried. The next day, I dropped the class, man. And so that's not, you know, and so don't think that's, you know, it's not like I'm macho or anything either. But for the last few months, man, every time, you know, we've been worshiping, and I just feel like God just really downloading, my heart is just feeling so moved and so soft. And I know it's attributed to many of you guys are really stepping up your prayers, you know, for the pastoral staff. And, you know, and so I want to say thank you. And I really feel that. And I feel like, you know, as we launch into next year, that God is really going to draw us into an unprecedented time of intimacy. You know, the kind of depth and you know, the scripture talks about the height, width, length, and, you know, of the love of God and how he wants to display that in our lives. And I feel like, man, we're going to really enter into that time, you know. And but it just doesn't happen automatically. You know, if you were not here last week, I encourage you to, you know, go on the website and listen to the message. I gave a message last week on troubling yourself, you know, and that's going to be a part of a major theme for us as we launch into the new year and as we really grab a hold of what we sense God is doing in our life. You know, and I mean, if you want to be a different person in 2007, trouble yourself. You know, if you want to have meaningful relationships, you know, as we launch into next year, trouble yourself. You know, if you really want to grow and if you really want to walk in the fullness of God, trouble yourself. You know, go out of your way and bother yourself about these things. You know, that God could, you know, reign and rule in the fullness and all the things that you've ever desired and thought about God, you know, would be manifest and made real and true in your life. Trouble yourself. You know, and a part of that troubling ourselves is what I'm going to talk about is fasting. You know, fasting is one of these things that is probably one of the most misunderstood disciplines in the church. You know, one of my old students, so when I used to teach on fasting a long time ago, they said they named it wrong, right? It shouldn't be fasting. It should be slowing, right? Because it's not very fast when we go through this. You know, and you kind of, well, now you guys get it, right? You know, and it kind of makes a little sense, but I'm going to kind of just share a little bit and kind of lead us because, you know, like I said, starting January 2nd, 7 o'clock in the morning here at Solomon's Porch, we're starting our 21-day fast. And I am tinkering right now very seriously about actually taking our whole church to a 40-day fast. And so, you know, don't get scared, right? I'm still praying, but I know that there's actually a number of you that have already told me that they really, you sense that God leading you to take it to the next level, you know, and I'm saying great, man, you know, but also, let me continue to pray on this, and, you know, I don't want to kill you guys in the beginning of the year, because it's quite a serious thing to go on a 40-day fast. I mean, you really have to hear from God. You know, but the idea of someone fasting today seems very odd to the 21st century Christian. You know, trust me, there have been many people in this church that have, you know, come, you know, listened to the messages and felt, man, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm pumped up. You know, I'm going to, let go of my, you know, desire to eat or this or that to really pursue God. You know, to lo and behold, they go home and they tell their parents. You know, and their parents, you know, just give them the business, man, right? They go home and they tell their girlfriend and their boyfriend, and their boyfriend and girlfriend gives them the business. You know, and these were Christians, right? Christian families, because it's so misunderstood. You know, we We sometimes think it's so odd that a Christian should, you know, why should I fast? I'm a good guy. You know, I believe in Jesus, and I come to church, and I pay my tithe. Why do you want me to fast, Pastor Sam? You know, and a lot of it comes down with history. Let me just go through a little bit here, right? You know, in the past, fasting has been associated with fanatics, with extremists, with what we consider medieval Christianity. Fasting, as some of you guys know, is also a weapon of passive resistance. We see Gandhi fasted, and, you know, in California, there was this one civil rights leader, and he actually didn't eat for... This was a while back in California. He was fasting, and he was kind of coming against the grape industry, right, and how they were abusing the workers. And I think this guy didn't eat for like 60-some days. And, you know, and so it's common. People have been using fasting and more of a hunger strike, right? You know, now we see idiots like David Blaine do stuff like that, you know, and it's, it kind of takes away from, you know, the beauty of what this means, right? But to some, you know, fasting and starvation are synonymous, you know, and fear, right, that it will have some kind of harmful result. Some say that if you can't fast, man, it will really impair your health, you know, and with such a busy life, you're going to get run down and all these things. And you know, and these are all kind of attitudes that we have grown up with in some ways, you know, and but these attitudes they're not scriptural, you know, and I'll go through the Bible a little bit. We have in history what we call asceticism, right? This is kind of the post-apostolic age. And they became very extreme, and it became very widespread in medieval times. And the pendulum kind of swung back and forth. Let me just break it down for you, make it really easy. The early church fasted, right? They were very keen on doing this. You know, it was a commandment of the Lord Jesus, and they fast. And for a Jew, during this time, it was very common for people to fast. What happened was fasting was associated with power, right? And so they recognized that when someone fasted, power came as a result of that. What happened eventually through time was, you know, that people fasted, but it was just the outward appearance. And the inward reasoning or the inward focus wasn't there. And so people just did it on the outside. Well, when that happens, the power is gone. And so because now they don't have the power, you know, of what fasting did, they just held on to the outward form. And so all throughout this time of history, people fasted, but there weren't any power there. Because they fasted basically for the wrong reasons. You know, but now... You know, we're coming back into more of a scriptural attitude towards fasting. You know, and like I said, you know, before, asceticism, right, became the mark of piety and spirituality. But when the power was gone, you know, it just became an act. You know, isn't it interesting that you could actually do kind of godly things, but not get any benefit from what you do because you do it with the wrong motives or you do it with the wrong heart? Right, and we've experienced this in our own lives. You know, Paul even predicted a time that would come. You know, and you don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy 3:5, he said a time will come where people will hold to a form of religion without the power thereof. Right, in other words, people will just be involved and kind of assume the frame, but there's no power inside. And to the world, that's a lot of what Christianity looks like. It's an outward structure. It's a church. It's a building. But the power, the power of the Spirit to transform lives and to bring change has been missing for so long, right? And so we have these attitudes that arise. But when we see scriptures, all throughout scriptures, men and women fasted. We see Moses fasted, David fasted, Daniel fasted, Elijah, Hannah, Anna, even Jesus himself fasted. You know, and then we, you know, later on, Paul and all these other people. You know, throughout history, you know, beyond denominational lines, beyond theological lines, men and women of God fasted. You know, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. You're talking, you know, this is the whole gamut of Christianity, from hyper-Calvinism, right, to hyper-Arminianism, and all these guys fasted. You know, this was just a common way that they express their heart to the Lord. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. If you need a Bible, please lift your hand in the air, and Sandro. Well, incidentally, if you took one of these Bibles home, I'm not saying you stole, right? You just borrowed without asking. But please return them, right? Because we started out with about, I think, what do we have, like 15 or 20? I think we had 20 Bibles in the beginning. We're down to like 10, right, and stuff. So if you borrowed, please, you know, and if you don't have a Bible, just go ahead and take it and stuff. But, you know, if you, yes, you know what I mean. All right, Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And he says, and whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, God. We know that your word has power, Lord God, as well as, Lord, the disciplines, Lord God, that you give us. And we ask right now, God, that you would release that power in our lives right now, Lord, that we can, Lord, hear and understand the words that you're speaking to us today. Lord, right now in this room, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today. God, we thank you. We bless you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Right, and so now Jesus is giving them this whole parable on prayer, right? And you know, the disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he's coming and he's teaching them to pray. And a part of this, his kind of a teaching on prayer, this is kind of from verse 9 on, he talks to another aspect of prayer, which he would call fasting. You know, and he tells them, when you fast, you know, just basically saying, don't act like you're fasting. You know, what was happening during this time, and this is a context by which, you know, the Israelites during this time, the Jews, they seem to gain a lot of approval according to their outward appearance, right? And so remember in another passage, Jesus riles on these guys as he's in the synagogue and he's watching people come up to give their tithe and their offering. You know, and so these fat cat Pharisees are coming in, you know, and they're dropping a load of money in there, you know, making a lot of noise, ching ching, you know, and throwing in there. They're walking out, you know, and all of a sudden Jesus notices this poor little woman, you know, throwing these small two little copper coins. And then Jesus turns to the apostles, you know, disciples, and says, you know, do you see just what just happened here? I tell you, that woman gave much more than any of these other guys. And, you know, and he starts this teaching, and it became a very common during that time for the Jews to take a lot of pride in outward appearance. You know, we have another passage when Jesus starts riling on the Pharisees and Sadducees, and there's a guy, there's a Pharisee, and there's a publican, you know, and they're both kneeling down, and actually one's kneeling, the other one's standing, and the Pharisee is saying, you know, God, thank you so much that you love me so much, and I'm so prosperous, and, you know, I give my tithe, you know, a couple times a week, and, you know, my dill and cumin, and, you know, and all these things, and thank you that I'm not like that guy over there, you know, that sinner, you know, and you know, very proud. And then the, you know, the publican, remember Jesus' story, he's kneeling down and he doesn't even want to look at his eyes up to heaven, and he's pounding his breast and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, that man, right, was righteous. Right? That man received much more than this other Pharisee who was involved in this outward appearance. You know, and so Jesus is talking to a community that is involved in outward appearance. You know, and we do this too sometimes. I remember early on when I was a pastor, you know, and I would go into my church, into the main sanctuary, you know, and I would pray, you know, and it was just my sinful nature. And if I heard someone, you know, coming in, all of a sudden my prayers would just get louder. You know, it was just kind of like, you know, I didn't plan on doing it, you know. It was not like, you know, I just decided that, yeah, if someone comes in, I'm just going to pray harder. You know, it's just something that just kind of happened. Is I'm a sinner, you know. And so, you know, I'd hear the door open all of a sudden, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, you know. And I'd just be a little more passionate than I was before because I want people to think that I'm spiritual. You know, and you know, when you're insecure, you know, you want that kind of stuff, right? And so, and I want people to think that I've got my act together and that I'm holy like that and all that kind of stuff. You know, and so that's what these Jews were doing, you know. They didn't really have it inside. And so what they'd do is on the outside. You know, and so when they fasted, you know, they would just kind of walk around and, you know, they wouldn't shower. You know what I mean? And so they'd look really dirty and, you know, like their face, they're really sullen. And, you know, so they want people to ask, oh, are you okay? Well, I'm okay. Thank you for asking. I'm actually fasting right now. You know, that kind of, you know, and so you have that kind of look, you know. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. And he's saying, don't do that. You know, when you're fasting, anoint your head with, in other words, go take a shower, you know, wash up, you know, present yourself and act like nothing is different. You know, you're going along your day because your reward comes from God. You know, don't cheapen the act and receive your reward from one another. It's nothing. You know, it says your reward comes from God. And so forget the outward appearance, right? Let's come together and let's talk about inward motivation. And so, you know, Jesus is addressing these guys. But notice the words he says, though, even though he's talking about fasting, if you miss, if you don't get, you miss it here. And he says in verse 18 or 6:17, I'm sorry. But he says, but you, when you fast, notice the word he chooses. He says, when. He doesn't say if you fast. You know, he didn't say like, you know, if you choose to do this thing. No, he says, when you fast, do it this way. And so in Jesus' economy, he took it for granted that his disciples will fast, right? That this was just going to be a part of normative Christianity. You know, what's happened, unfortunately, is from the dark ages and, you know, and this has been so misused and stuff, that we've actually taken this out of our Christian curriculum, our Christian doctrine, and we put it to the side of like, oh, these holy people do it. You know, guys like Moses. You know, and like crazy guys like Gandhi, you know, and these guys kind of do it, right? But a normal Christian doesn't fast. You know, just the ones that are really desperate and, you know, really, if you're really on the end of your rope, then you fast. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He comes and he says, when you fast, do it like this, right? He just as if, you know, he's talking about giving or he's talking about praying, you know, or you know, attending church or any of these things, you know, learning and teaching, all this stuff, it's part of normative Christianity. And Jesus Christ considered fasting to be a part of normative Christianity. You know, by the way, also speaking in tongues also kind of is kind of in this, you know, kind of a grid as well, you know, kind of misused throughout history. And so we kind of like put it to the side. But that's just part of normative Christianity, you know. And so, you know, the scriptures, right, you know, Jesus, he didn't consider fasting to be optional in our life. Right? He considered it to be just a normal part, in fact, what we call a vital necessity of what the believers will do. That's all he did, right? You know, if prayer is necessary, if giving is necessary, then in Jesus' economy, fasting is necessary. You know, and I tell you, there's a, you know, probably this message today isn't as shocking as it was maybe 4 years ago when I first came to church. You know, if you guys remember, I came here in November 2002, you know, and, you know, what a great pastor, right? He comes, and then he's here for a month, and then he just announces that the whole church is going to fast, you know, January 2nd for 21 days. You know, and some of you guys, how many of you guys were actually here during that time? It was probably, wow, it's dwindling numbers, right? It's only four today, you know, that were here during that time. And didn't we have a great time? Man, we met in the morning and fasted. And I know that you guys thought I was crazy, right? Because you told me I was crazy and things. But, man, you know, and all these guys have grown as a result. You know, and I'm telling you, fasting changes lives. You know, there's something dynamic. And I'm gonna be spending a few messages talking about this. And so, you know, just kind of download. If you're still unsure, kind of download a bit. And then let the Spirit speak to you, right? Let me just go through this a little bit because I have to go through some background. There's three types of fasts, okay? Three types of fasts, if you're taking notes. Number one, this is what we call a normal fast. A normal fast. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. And this is when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, it says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Right? Now, to fast primarily means not to eat, right? That's what it means, okay? The word there is nestuo, right? The ne, the ne, which is the negative prefix, and estio means to eat, right? So fasting in the Greek means not eating, right? That's pretty elementary there, right? It's the definition is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, right? But not from water. Because the scripture says that he ate nothing. It didn't say that he drank nothing, right? Actually, Luke 4:2 says he ate nothing. He was hungry. He wasn't thirsty. Okay, and so this is what we call a normal fast. A normal fast is abstaining from all types of food, be it solid or liquid, right? I know that when our church fasts, you know, if you want to see some church members, you know, about 12:30 in the afternoon during the week, just go to the mix. Right, and you'll see all our church guys there, you know, getting these humongous smoothies. Right, I mean, it's like bigger than a meal. Right, that's not fasting. You know, that's not what we call. That's not a normal fast. If God would call you to a normal fast is just water. Right, and only Koreans do this. Right, I don't know anyone else that does this kind of stuff. But you know, they're really the crazy ones. They're really into this kind of thing. I tried to do this for a little while, and the honest truth, I could not get out of bed. And I remember waking up, and I rolled myself out of bed, and I had absolutely no strength. And I decided there that God was not calling me to do a normal fast, right? So this is a normal fast, okay? Number two is what we call an absolute fast, right? The definition of an absolute fast is abstaining from not only not eating, but also not drinking, right? And there's a lot of evidence, okay? I'm going to throw some scriptures at you, so if you're taking notes, just write it down. Ezra 10:6, Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness. He went through an absolute fast. Esther 4:16, Esther fasted to end a threat to Israel, okay? Acts 9:9, Saul fasted for 3 days. Remember, he got kicked off the horse, you know, and he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Deuteronomy 9:9 and 18, Moses actually did it twice. He did an absolute fast twice. In Exodus 34:28, Moses did it for 80 days, right? Moses is the man. Right, 80 days, if you read, because he was up there and he fasted, he came down, he got angry, he went back up another 40 days. 80 days, that's amazing. 1 Kings 19:8, Elijah ate cake from an angel, right? And that must have been super duper cake, man, because he took the resources from that cake and for 40 days didn't eat or drink, you know, and that was his only sustenance. That's 1 Kings 19:8. And remember, he was climbing Mount Oreb while he was fasting, and so you know, can you imagine? That is the original power bar, right? whatever that cake was, man. And I mean, can you imagine? You eat that cake and 40 days, and you're climbing this mountain, you know, and stuff. And obviously, the absolute fast is totally supernatural. Totally supernatural. This is what we call an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation, right? Exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. If you're telling me, Pastor Sam, I feel like I want to do an absolute fast, then we're going to spend some time in prayer together, me and you, right? And I'm not saying no, right? Because, I mean, I don't want to block anything that God may want to do, but we're going to really sit down and make sure we really hear from God, because this, in order to carry through this, it's totally supernatural. You cannot do this on your own, right? And so, not like I discourage you from doing this, but let's talk about it a little bit, okay? When we get to this part, now probably what most of us will probably do is what we call the third thing here is what we call a partial fast, okay? A partial fast, the definition is a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention, right? It's a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. I'll give you some examples. Daniel 1:5. Daniel's friends choose vegetables and water to the king's choice food. Right? We all know this story, right? That, you know, these guys are in captivity. They've been chosen, you know, to be kind of in the king's court. wise men eventually in training, and the king wants to give them all this food and wine and all these things, and because of the strict dietary laws of the Hebrews, Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they say, no, we're not going to do this, and say, test us, just give us vegetables and water and see if we're not even healthier. In the story, the king comes back, or the guard that's watching them, and he sees that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after all this time, even though they've only had vegetables and water, were plumper, were fatter, actually, than the guys that have been eating wine and fruit and meat and all these things. And so we see that God gave them a lot of favor in that. We also see in Daniel 10:3, when he goes on his Daniel fast, and he has no meat, no delicacies, no wine. We're not really told why he does this, but it's because of the affairs of the state, or it's God's leading. And so this is what's typically known as a Daniel fast, right? Which is just vegetables, bread, and water. And I know some of our members last year did a Daniel fast, and so for 21 days, they just had vegetables, bread and water, right? And so if you so choose to do that kind of partial fast, in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah is at Carith, and he is given bread and meat that's given by a raven. And at Zarephath, he's given cakes from meal and oil, and that's all he ate. Right, and so this could be a partial fast, and a partial fast could be I'm gonna skip my dinners, for these 21 days, or I'm gonna skip my lunches for this 21 days. Now, if you don't eat breakfast, you can't say, okay, God, I'm gonna skip my breakfast, right? Because that's just not right, And so, it's something that's kind of meaningful to you, right? So a partial fast, by definition, A. is living exclusively on one type of food for the duration of a fast, right? For instance, John Wesley was very famous for his bread diet, right? Wesley actually fasted through the course of his life 3 times a week, right? It's just amazing man of God, And so I forget exactly what days, but there was very specific purposes, and so that was just a part of his life, and so he just basically did a bread diet, right? He would just have bread during this time, and you can also, like I said, another way to do a partial fast is to omit a meal a day or 2 meals a day or whatever it may be, and Reese Howells, a very famous intercessor, in his journal, he for a long period of time he wouldn't take dinner for periodic periods of time, and that he would just spend that whole night in prayer with God, and that's how he would do his fast. He kind of omitted during this time. There's also other ways that you can fast, and this is kind of more a modern way. It's not quite fasting, because the true fast is not to eat, but you can also, if you really are just addicted to food or something, or you just feel like you're not at a state where you're ready to give that up yet, or something, and that's okay. Well, it's not really okay, but it's okay. You can do this other form of fasting, and you can do a media fast. Like not watch TV or go on the internet, except for work or something. You can do a sports fast, not play sports, for 21 days. You can do, only if you're married, you can do a righteous sex fast, right? In other words, you deprive, each other. It's only if you're married, right? Obviously. And say, okay, we're gonna abstain for this period of time that we can really seek the Lord. That's actually in Corinthians, right? Paul talks about that. And so there's all kind of different ways, right? But the key there is to lay down something that is precious and meaningful to you for a time devoted to God and devoted to prayer, right? For me, it would be ridiculous for me to say, Lord, during this day, these 21 days, no chicken feet for me, God. All right? I'm not even going to go near it. Lord, I'm going to sacrifice. I mean, come on, right? I can't stand that stuff, right? Or, someone saying, that hates liver. Okay, God, I'm going to give up liver for you, during these 21 days. But it's something that's meaningful to you. It's something that you like. And, but what you're saying is, you're saying, God, in this season, as our church is really entering in, in this season of my life, I'm going to lay down the legitimate pleasures, right? I mean, things that you have a right to, right? And no one's saying, or I'm not saying that you can't eat, right? We all have a right to eat, right? But you're laying down legitimate pleasures for the extreme pleasures of knowing God, right? You're just saying, okay, you know, whatever it is, God, I'm just going to lay this down for a season because, God, I just want to know you. Because, God, I just want to draw near to you. Now, it's not a hunger strike, right? We're not trying to twist God's arm, you know, and saying, oh, yeah, I'm not going to eat, God. You better do this for me, right? It's nothing like that, you know, but it's just simply saying, God, there's things that are precious to me, but knowing you is more precious. Lord, I love food, right? I mean, I love to eat. But I tell you what, there are times in life where you need to give it up. You know, I'm speaking for myself here, okay? There are times in my life where I just need to lay the food down or lay down the legitimate pleasures, right? Because I need to draw near to God, right? Because I, you know, for some reason, you know, for whatever is going on, I need to enter into a space with the Lord, you know, and for me to get there is I need to fast, you know, in essence, I need to trouble myself, you know, for this. And so, you know, we can do all kinds of things. You know, historically, what I've personally done, and I've personally done a juice fast. You know, because I still work and you know, I still do things and stuff. And I tell you, it's for me, right? Trust me, it is not harmful to your body. You know, if you actually ask medical professionals that do this, they say that you should fast periodically throughout your life. It's a good way to clear out your system of all the toxins and stuff. You know, you'll notice that during this time, when you see people at church, you know, after about 10, 11 days, look at our faces, right? Clear skin, man. You know, I mean, our face is glowing because all those toxins are out of our body. It's actually very healthy for us to fast during these times. And so I just really want to challenge you, you know, and to, you know, encourage you, you know, to really, you know, go for it. You know, I started fasting probably the first time was probably in, I was really in intrigued by a book that I read by a guy named Bill Bright. And Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And God had been leading him, you know, and he was this very old man, you know, and he embarked on a 40-day fast. And I mean, if you ever seen Bill Bright, he's a very large man, right? And he came to a conference that I was attending, and he started speaking about fasting. And I was really intrigued. I thought, man, if this old fat guy can do it, surely I can do it. You know, I'm just being really honest, right? You know, and I mean, just real man of God. And he was fasting for revival. And I just really, he put a seed in my heart. And so, you know, I felt like God gave me the okay. And so, this is the honest truth. The first time I ever did it, it took me about 20 days to start, right? Because I would start and I'd say, okay, God, today I'm starting. I'm fasting today, right? And then I get to about 5 o'clock and I just couldn't, man, right? So I'd run over to Taco Bell and, you know, grab some food. And I said, okay, tomorrow I'm going to do it, right? And the next day I'd start out and trust me, again, right? Another, you know, I failed about 20 times until finally, I think what God was doing was just preparing my body, right? Because I was really only eating one meal a day, right? And so I entered in. You know what I did? I did a 40-day fast during this time. All I had was juice. You know, I got to the end of my fast, and I used to live about 2 miles from the beach. And for the last week, I was jogging to the beach. I mean, I'd probably lost about 35 pounds at this point. You know, and I was jogging 2 miles to the beach, you know, doing my quiet time, running 2 miles back. I felt great. I was playing basketball 3 times a week. You know, I couldn't believe it myself. And I realized, man, the capability or the potential that your body has is much more than you can ever imagine, right? I think we sell our bodies a little short. You know, and fasting will be one of these ways. So it's not unhealthy for you. And you will be able to work, trust me, right? You'll be able to do it. You know, you can, you know, after service, just talk to any of these guys that have been in church for the last few years, right? Because everyone here has done it at some level, you know. And some of our guys, you know, last year went 40 days and they were working. You know, you guys remember Esther, right? Esther works more than anyone I know, you know. And she was working the whole time as she was fasting, you know, and loving it and growing in the Lord. And, you know, and now she's getting married, you know, correlation. I don't know. You know, I just want to throw that out there, right? Just in case, you know, you guys make your own connection with that and stuff. But, you know, it's like, you know, I mean, Will fasted last year. He's got a girlfriend, right? It's much better looking than what he deserves, right? So, Was that bad? No, I was pumping up the girlfriend, right? So trust me, all guys like that and things. So, you know, I don't know. But I do want to encourage you. Now, ask the question, fasting. What can we gain by that? You know, notice the first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting, right, dealt with a question of motive. Right? It was a motive question. It was, you know, watch your heart in this, right? Listen very carefully. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but with why we do it, right? God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all its value in the sight of God if it's done in a wrong motive, right? It's just one of these things, right? You know, you can give $1 billion, but you give it with the wrong heart, you get no credit for it, right? Because really, in God's economy, He didn't really care how much you gave anyway, right? Trust me, He's blown away by two copper mites than the amount of money that you can give to Him, right? It's to God, it's always been about the heart. You know, the scriptures say with man, right? Man is concerned with outward appearance. God is concerned with the heart, right? And so, you know, when we come to fasting, it's not self-centeredness under this cloak of piety. That's not what it's about. You know, I remember another time that God was leading me on a fast, and I must not have been doing it right. I was in a worship service, and I was just kind of worshiping along, and I felt quite happy with myself. You know, like, you know, I'm really and when I was younger, you know, I'm not bragging or anything. It's just the honest truth. I would fast so much, you know, that because I felt so spiritual when I was fasting, and when I was not fasting, I just didn't feel spiritual, you know? There was a year in my life where I actually spent more days fasting than I did eating. You know, this is, I think, the year 2000 or 99. It was one of these years. We had calculated, right? But wrong motive. Can you imagine? I spent the whole year doing that. And I lose the benefit, the spiritual benefit, because of the wrong heart. And the reason why I say it was the wrong heart, I was in a worship service and I was worshiping, you know, and I was just sitting there, just really enjoying the Lord. And all of a sudden, I heard the voice of God say, Isaiah 53. You know, I was like, huh? Right? And yeah, I didn't know exactly what it was. It's like 53 or 58. I forget which one, but it's the one on fasting, you know, and basically he says, is this my chosen fast? You know, and it, I mean, basically it's a rebuke. You know, and I sat there and I was reading it. I never read it before, and I was reading it. And I was like, you know, and I realized, oh my goodness, you know, here I am, kind of in my piety, you know, but I'm losing out on the benefit, you know, on the value that God has in store for me because I'm not doing it with the right heart, right? It was self-centeredness under a cloak of piety, you know. An acceptable fast is one that God chooses for us. Right, and so I don't want you to think, okay, you know, I can give a pizza, you know, maybe a hamburger, you know. Don't think in terms of your terms. Think in terms of what God wants, right? It's God's chosen fast, you know. And so pray, you know, spend some time. You know, we still have about 3 weeks until we start. Spend some time, you know, and say, God, you know, what is it that you want me to lay down? You know, what is it that you want me to sacrifice? You know, what is it that you want to, you know, just release breakthrough in my life for? You know, what's it going to be? You know, Zechariah 7:5 says, when you fasted, you know, he asked the question, was it for me that you fasted? Right? So make sure it's with the right motive. You know, Joel cried out, sanctify a fast. You know, in other words, set it apart for God. You know, Luke 2:37, Anna was worshiping with fasting. Acts 13:2, we see the church at Antioch worshiping and fasting. You know, God's chosen fast is that which He appointed, set apart for Him, to minister to Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, and designed to accomplish His sovereign will. Right? We shall then find heaven's afterthought that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us. Now, if our motive is, okay, God, I'm going to fast because I'm going to receive this blessing, it's the wrong motive. We fast because our God is worthy of it. We lay down and we sacrifice because He deserves it. You know, and what we'll find is the overflow of that, will obviously, there will be blessing to us. Let me close. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's turn there. Now, you're going to hear me say this for the next couple weeks into the new year, right? If you are a part of Solomon's Porch, and if you're a guest and visitor, no worries, right? You know, it's okay. I'm speaking to our members here. If you're a part of Solomon's Porch, right, then I expect that you're fasting something, right? It's just my expectation as a pastor. This is something that we do together as a church. You know, I'm gonna bother you about it. Yes, I am. You know, I say it 100 times, right? My reward in this is that when you die, that you get your reward in heaven. You know what I mean? You know, and so if I'm gonna bother you and not necessarily force you, you know, because I can't, you know, I'm not your parent, right? I'm just your pastor. You know, but if I can encourage you, you know, and really push you along in this, I will, because this is important. It's important for you. It's important for our church, you know, and it's important for you to come in the mornings as well, if you can. I know some of you guys work, you know, and whatnot, but, you know, it's important to, you know, trust me, you'll have so much more energy besides. You know, that wake up early. I mean, a lot of things, incredible things will happen in your life. But if this is your church, if it's not, right, then, you know, eat all you want. This is cool, right? But if this is your church, you know, then let's pray, you know. Let's ask God and say, God, you know, what do you have in store for my church this year? You know, what are you going to do through me at this church this year? What do you want to do through my life this year, God? You know, what can I lay down for you, Lord? You know, how can I trouble myself to grow this year? How can I trouble myself to really walk in intimacy, you know, and to really be free, you know? And so, you know, if you're part of the, let the Lord speak to you. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, I really love this passage. And what's happening is that David messes up and he... pestilence gets, you know, kind of blown over Israel, and a lot of people die. And so what David does, he comes and he is building an altar, kind of to say sorry to God. And when he comes up, he comes into this threshing floor, right? Well, let's read. Let's go from verse 18. This is 2 Samuel 24, 18. And so Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite." And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." And Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king," Arunah gives to the king. And Arunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Verse 24, "However, the king said to Arunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel." Right, and so there's a plague and people are dying, and so he gets the word of the Lord, right? A prophecy comes and says, "You need to go build an altar on this, in this threshing floor, in this space of land." You know, and so David's, okay, good idea. And so he comes onto this land. Obviously, he's the king. So one of his servants, Arunah, who owns the land, comes up and he says, "Oh, Lord, what are you doing here?" You know, and he says, "Well, the Lord told me," David says, "to build an altar." And so he comes and says, "I'm going to build an altar here." And this is what Arunah, being a good servant, says, "Lord, no. Here, take it. Take the land, right? Here's my oxen. Here's my ox, right? Here's the wood. You know, everything you need. Go ahead and you do it. You know, don't worry about anything. I'll just give it to you. And may God accept the offering." And look what David says: a man after God's own heart. And this is why. And David messes up. He's the reason why this plague has happened. A man after God's heart. And this is what he says. He says, "No. I'm not going to buy it from you." And listen very closely to the words, "because I will never offer to God anything that costs me nothing." Right? He says, "I'll never give God anything that costs me nothing." You know, in other words, he's saying, "Arunah, I appreciate the gift, you know, but this is something that I need to do. right? This is something that I need to take care of, right? This is something that has to cost me something. Aruna, thank you, but I need to trouble myself at this point in my life. You know, I need to go out of my way, you know, to bring this offering to the Lord. You know, and so what am I saying through this passage? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, right? You know, what I'm presenting to you, you know, is that we're going to spend a 21-day offering to God. That's basically what we're doing, right? We're giving Him our time. We're giving Him our heart. We're giving Him our resources. And we're basically, this is our worship to the Lord. It says, God, I'm going to offer this to you. You know, and so when we come to that place to offer, give God something that's precious, right? Let's give God something that is worthy, right? Let's give God something that costs us something, you know, that is something that's going to trouble us in some way, you know, not for the sake, and we're not ascetics, right? We're not trying to cut ourselves and all these things, but let's offer to God something that is so precious, that's so beautiful, our hearts, right? Let's offer to God our time. Let's offer to God our affection, right? Let's offer our God collectively as a body for breakthrough, right? And say, God, I'm not going to give you anything that costs me nothing, right? This is going to cost me something, God. And this is exactly what I want to do, Lord. Right? This is exactly how I want to express myself to you. Not that I'm going to receive something back from you, God, but simply because, Lord, you deserve it, right? You deserve this, God. You deserve for me to start the beginning of the year, right, in your presence, in your glory. You deserve this, God. You know, for so many years, Lord, I've lived for myself. God, this year I want to live for you. And let this be a token that I'm going to come to this place. I'm going to offer the sacrifice to you. Something that cost me something. Amen? Let's close our eyes.